2 Samuel 13, that's where we're at tonight. And there are some texts in the Bible that are just difficult. They deal with heinous sin in lurid detail. And that is exactly what we have in front of us tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 to 39. Let's give our attention to it. Starting in verse 1. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill, and when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill, and when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send everyone out from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber, that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. But when she brought them near to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother, and do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. After 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shears at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons, and Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him." do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. While they were on the way, news came to David. Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. And the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth. And all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore let not my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead." But Absalom fled. And the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come, as your servant said, so it has come about." And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is a difficult passage. We pray that you would press it upon us, that you would help us to examine ourselves in light of it and be driven to Christ by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Parents, do you ever find your children committing some of the same sins that you do? Your anger problem, your uncharitable spirit, your laziness. It's one of the worst moments in life, isn't it? They imitate you, even in iniquity. And that's what we have in the passage before us tonight. Amnon and Absalom following in the footsteps of David. It's like father like sons. What we have here should shock us and sadden us. It should make us honestly evaluate our lives and repent of sin. And it should make us look to Christ. Let's begin by noticing first a godless man. His name is Amnon. He's David's firstborn son. He's the heir to the throne. And verse 1 tells us he loved Tamar, his sister. She was a beautiful woman of marriageable age, and his affection for her was great. So much so, he tormented himself over her to the point of sickness. But this was not a healthy and biblical love. This was a foul and twisted lust. That's what it was. A depraved desire of the worst kind. One that we don't want to talk about. One that we just kind of want to skip over. But this text, it won't let us. It draws our attention to the fact that Amnon wickedly wanted Tamar. But it wasn't until his cousin Jonadab came along that a plot was hatched to get her. Verse 3 tells us that Jonadab was a crafty man. He was wise in a worldly sense. He was sinfully shrewd. Jonadab came up with the diabolical plan. And then Amnon followed it to the T. He pretended to be sick. Had his father agree to let Tamar serve him. Refused to eat the food that she cooked. Had everyone leave his chambers except for his sister. And then he grabbed her. Tamar, it appears, was a godly woman. She submitted to her father. She agreed to serve her brother. And then when he seized her, she did not accept his advances. She knew that this was wrong on multiple levels. Verse 12 basically says that she replied by declaring such actions are not to be done in Israel. This was Canaanite behavior. It's senseless. It's foolish. Besides, she argued, it would bring shame. Shame upon her. Where could she go to escape the cultural and social consequences of his abuse? And it would bring shame upon him. As the king's son and heir to the throne, it would stain his reputation, mar him as a despicable man. Doing this would brand him, verse 13, as an outrageous fool. This was wickedness of the worst kind. But he didn't care. Out of desperation, Tamar even told him that perhaps the king would allow them to marry, so there would be no need to do this. Yet nothing stopped him. He didn't listen. He forced himself upon her. And you and I are meant to be shocked by these actions. Verse 14 is brief, but kind of hits us like a ton of bricks. Towards the end, it says, he violated her. Why did he do that? Was it just pure lust? It certainly was that. He wanted his desires met, no matter the cost to himself or others. He committed this sin because of what he could gain from it. Illegitimate pleasure. But there's more. Amnon did this because he liked to sin. It wasn't simply about what he could get, but that he delighted to commit iniquity. Regarding his pre-conversion state, Augustine said of himself, I loved my own sin, not because of what it gave me, but for the pleasure of sinning itself. And that was true of Amnon. He did this because he wanted to. Sure, he wanted the lustful gratification, but he loved sinning. And this point is only emphasized in how he treated Tamar afterwards. Verse 15 says that he hated her more than he had loved her. He couldn't stand to even look at her any longer. And so he told her to get out. He treated her like trash. He used her, and now he just wanted to cast her aside. She begged him not to do it, saying that this sin would be worse than the first, but again, he wouldn't listen to her. Instead, he told his servant, verse 17, put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her. Literally, in the Hebrew, he remarked, get rid of this. He didn't even name her or call her woman. She was a thing to him. That's it. And you should feel for Tamar as you read this passage. What happened to her was horrendous. She was a victim of a horrible sin. And now her life was ruined. It would never be the same again. That's why, verse 18, she tore the long robe that she wore. It's symbolizing her sexual purity. Like a woman who just lost her husband, she put ashes on her head and cried aloud. Her hopes and dreams were crushed. She was a victim. And we should cry out with her, weeping with those who weep. But we also need to see the victimizer here, Amnon. Verses 1 to 19 spend most of their time focusing on just how low down and rotten he was. He's a picture of a godless man. He abused a family member. It was horrible. The words brother and sister are used over 10 times here to stress it. Amnon did this to his sibling. Perhaps one of the things that is so shocking is that he was a part of the Old Testament church. He was there at the worship services, the sacrifices, the festivals. He knew the commandments. He heard the preaching. He was the king's son, for crying out loud. But still, he committed this heinous sin. And it's a warning to us. It's a warning. Ephesians 5:3, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you. And that includes the sins spoken of in our passage, like fornication, incest, rape, and lust. Do not do them. Do not engage in such wickedness. They will destroy you. They will destroy others. But instead, do what Amnon obviously did not. Heed the proclamation of the word. Heartily participate in worship. Seek to know and serve the Lord. Obey his commandments. Don't grow apathetic. Don't become lazy in the faith. Don't be like Amnon, a churchgoer by day and a godless man by night. Sincerely pursue repentance of sin. Despise it and forsake it. Consistently run to the cross. See your perpetual need and come to Christ. Do not think that you are beyond committing the heinous sins spoken of in this text. We live in a sex-saturated culture. It's everywhere. It's constantly before us. So watch out for your own soul. Actively put to death things like lust and an ungodly desire of others. Kill these sins. Or as Puritan John Owen said, they will kill you. And I'll add, they will kill others as well. A godless man. That's what we have seen here. It's David's son. There's another one here. It's Absalom. And he is a hate-filled brother. That's the next thing we see here. The hate-filled brother. Absalom was David's second son. We learn elsewhere that he was extremely handsome. And much of the rest of 2 Samuel was taken up with describing his failed attempt to take over the throne from his father. But it begins right here. When he saw his sister weeping. And somehow he knew what had happened. That's why he asked in verse 20, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Maybe there were signs that Amnon was like this. And Absalom picked up on it. We're not told that for sure. But what we do know is that Absalom was furious. He was filled with rage and hatred. Yet he didn't do or say anything. Like soup on a hot stove, he boiled and stewed. Verse 23 tells us, for 2 years he did so. Malice and hatred built up in his heart. Murderous intent developed, and a plan to kill his brother in cold blood was finalized. It would all go down at the sheep shearing. It was a time of feasting. It was a party. And Absalom invited David and all his servants to come to his house for the party. But David responded in verse 25. No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you. Absalom pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Upon which he asked for Amnon, the king-to-be, to take his father's place. And even though David suspiciously balked at the idea, eventually he gave in. He conceded. Yet do you see Absalom's deceitfulness here? He knew that his father would not come. But still he asked. And when the king declined, he jumped at the opportunity to get Amnon. Because that was the goal all along. Absalom was devious. dishonest, a trickster. And it worked. It worked. David agreed. And Absalom, or Amnon, came. And when he did, Absalom told his servants to wait. To wait until, you know, he had had one too many. And then they were to run him through, to kill him, knowing they might be afraid because of who this was. This was the king's son, after all. It was Amnon. Absalom declared, verse 28, "Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." Absalom acted as if he were the king. Judge, jury, and executioner. That's how he saw himself. And his men did it. At his word, they murdered Amnon. They struck him down. And quickly it became public knowledge. Either Amnon was slain in front of all of the attendees, or news traveled fast, because the rest of Absalom's brothers, they fled for their lives. They ran away from his house, afraid that they would be next. Absalom had his brother slaughtered. Why did he do it? It was because he wanted justice, his way, and in his timing. He didn't trust the Lord to bring it. Instead, he was filled with hate, and he enacted revenge. And he too was a part of the covenant community. He was at worship. Such actions are not to be practiced amongst us. We are not to be filled with bitterness and malice. Instead, we are to be a people marked by love, patience, forgiving, entrusting ourselves into the hands of Him who judges justly. Have you been wronged? Have you been victimized and hurt by others? Or seen it happen to someone that's close to you? If so, do not imitate Absalom. Show love, not hatred. Doing so is certainly not easy, especially when you or someone near to you has been sinned against. But remember Christ, who bore, dear Christian, your sins upon the tree. He showed His love for you in that while you were still a sinner, He died for you. Follow Him then and show love. And trust the Lord with your past pain. He is a comforter and a shield to those who come to Him. And yet, this was not Absalom. He was deceitful and murderous. And it certainly was not Amnon. He was full of lust. But do these sins of theirs, do they sound familiar to you? Deceit, murder, lust. They should. Because they are the very ones David committed in chapter 11. And perhaps you're thinking, how could this have occurred to David's sons? He's a man after God's own heart, after all. What happened? Poor parenting. An ungodly model before his children. A failure to shepherd and instruct them. Maybe all of the above. But we were explicitly told by Nathan the prophet in the previous chapter that because of David's sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, that God would make it so that the sword would not depart from his house, and that evil would be raised up from within his own family. Surely Amnon's godless actions and Absalom's hate-filled murder fit here. God was mysteriously and providentially bringing His word to pass through the sinful choices of these two men, who at the end of the day were simply following their father's lead. Like father, like sons. Just as David sinned, so also his boys. God was bringing the consequence of his transgressions. And it's something that should grip every single one of us here tonight. Parents, what sinful actions are your children imitating from you? Look at their lives, and then look at yours. Where are they getting their manipulation from? Their lack of self-control, their selfishness, their spiritual laziness. Is it from you? And this is something that not only applies to parents, but really to all of us here tonight. God brings consequences for sin, for you and for others. So flee it. Turn away from sin and come to Christ and pursue righteousness. Run to Golgotha's hill. Find forgiveness in Jesus. Find motivation and strength for growth in the faith. There's one other person that we need to focus on here besides Amnon and Absalom. It's David, who is described in this text as an unjust king. An unjust king. When David found out about what had happened with Amnon and Tamar, what did he do? Look at verse 21. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. He was furious. He was hot under the collar. But that's it. Nothing else. No punishment. No justice. And even 2 years later, when Absalom unfurled his dastardly plan, still nothing had been done. David swept it under the rug. Out of sight, out of mind, so he thought. And what did David do when he found out about Absalom's actions? He wept. Verse 30 tells us he thought all of his sons had been butchered by Absalom. But then Jonadab informed him that it was just the king's firstborn who had been slain because of his sin against Tamar. And when the rest of David's boys returned, they all mourned. Verse 36 says they cried very bitterly. More specifically, they were weeping with great abundance and force. Their hearts were broken over what had happened. But that was it. David didn't enact justice here either. Absalom fled and went and lived with his grandfather in Talmai. He was there for 3 years, and David did nothing to bring him in, so to speak, to make wrongs right. His heart went out to Absalom. He longed for his return. And certainly his love for his son is, to an extent, commendable. But his lack of justice is not. He was the king, after all, charged with keeping the law and leading the nation in following God's commands. And when it didn't happen, he was to see to it that justice was served as prescribed in the scriptures. But David didn't. He was acting like Eli. You remember him from 1 Samuel? Eli's boys were wicked, and he knew it, but he didn't do anything about it. He kind of turned a blind eye to their sin. He didn't see to it that justice was served. They were more important than the Lord. And it seems that that is the case here. David's sons were kind of like idols to him. He cared more for them at this moment than in honoring God. What about you? What has your chief affections? Your job? Money? Spouse? Friends? Politics? Hobbies? Children? Grandchildren? Family? Or is it the Lord? And Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children, and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." In other words, you must love the Lord preeminently, above all things. Do you tonight? Is it shown in how you live? We are certainly being led here to evaluate our own lives regarding some specific sins and to repent of them. And we're reminded here about how our iniquities affect us and other people. There are consequences to our transgressions. They will destroy us and others. We may even find that those that are close to us are imitating us, like father, like sons. This text is definitely emphasizing that the Lord is fulfilling His word. He told David that this would happen because of his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah. And it was just as God said. And we're also being asked about our love for God. Where are our affections tonight? But there's one other thing here. As we look at Amnon and his godlessness, Absalom and his murderous hate, and David and his unjust inaction, we have to kind of take a step back and think, this is so awful. Their lives are filled with sin, heinous iniquity. And add to that Tamar and her sad story, as well as David and his sons and their bitter weeping. This is just so awful. And all of this, both sin and sorrow, is taking place in the family of the man after God's own heart, in the realm of the anointed king. Their lives are just a mess. And then we look at our own lives, and we recognize our failings, that our lives are littered with sin, lusting after what we do not have, hating others, weak in our love for God, perhaps even committing heinous iniquities. We see that we also are messed up, that we are broken, and that we break others because of our transgressions. And we might think, what hope is there for us? Our lives are just such a mess. A passage like this is meant to bring us to our knees, forcing us to honestly look at ourselves. But then it is meant to lead us to Christ. To say with Paul, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We may come to this passage and feel a tremendous amount of guilt. And perhaps we should. We may come to it and feel a sense of hopelessness because of our frequent failings. But as we leave it, we must see Christ. We must see David's greater son. David's life and family is racked and wrecked by iniquity. Maybe our lives are as well. But there is good news here. Where transgression abounds, grace abounds all the more. God is more loving than you are sinful. And Jesus, the enfleshed God, the King, has come, paying the price for sin on the cross, rising from the dead to secure forgiveness, giving hope where there appears to be none at all. So keep fighting the good fight against temptation this week. Keep wrestling against the sin that easily entangles. Keep coming to Christ. And you know what you'll find? You'll find Him to be a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You'll find Him to be your strong tower and helper. You'll see that over and over again, He loves sinners with a great passion and zeal. You'll see that He gives hope even to transgressors like you and me. So once more tonight, as we leave this passage, come to Christ. Find forgiveness. Find strength. Find the God who works all things together for the good of his people. Let's pray. Lord our God, this is a sobering passage. It forces us to look in the mirror and see our own weakness, and yet at the same time to turn our gaze upon the King who laid his life down in order to serve us and to save us. We bless you for him. We pray that your Spirit would be active to lead us to repentance and greater faith in Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.